Joshua chapter 2. This is, our sixth session, and we're in Joshua chapter 2. Now, this is an interesting chapter. There is some history to it in the sense of what Joshua is doing. There's also a lesson here about the difference between living by sight and gathering intel or intelligence or information. And so the number 2 in your Bible has a few things. There are Bible numerics. It's okay to call it numerology, but it's not. It's numerology is often connected with things that have to do with predicting the future and that sort of thing. Numerics is just the study of numbers itself, especially from the Bible point of view. Now, it still is so that the Lord makes things significant when it comes to numbers in your Bible. So Bible numerics are a real thing. The number 2 in your Bible, for example, has to do with a witness. You find this 2 is in strength. It takes 2 to reproduce. So it has to do with division, as in 2 together. So leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Has to do with a witness, has to do with strength, reproductivity. In contrast to 3, which is the complete witness, okay? And that complete witness is like the 3, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you know, past, present, future, that sort of thing. So this one is about 2 fellows together, a team. Now, let's read the first few verses and we'll get an idea here, okay? And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Chittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, yes, I do know how that word is spelled. There's different enunciations of it, pronunciations. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Chittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Okay, now, they're not setting out a fleece. They're not deciding if they're going to go. They're spying to know, not to decide if. There is a difference. It's not by sight. It's really to encourage themselves and to have some intel. Now, he tells them that they are to go spy secretly. So there is a time when covert is a wise thing. They go to a part of town where they could just blend in as strangers. So they go to an harlot's house. This harlot's name is Rahab. She becomes famous in your Bible. And so when they do this, they're just blending in a place where strangers would go and come and go, and where people would expect to have some anonymity, to keep themselves anonymous. One of the oldest professions, you might call it, in the Bible is this of a harlot, if you study it out. And there's never any good connotation with it. However, God will overcome a lot of things, and he puts all kind of people into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. So there is a time for that. Now, he sends these 2 men out. Now, let's look back and think about it. Back in Numbers 13, when they were ready to go into the promised land 40 years earlier, Moses sent 12 men. 1 out of each tribe. And when they came back, 10 had seen all the good, but they witnessed against the idea of going in. And 2 gave a positive, right witness of faith. Yes, they saw the giants. Yes, it was insurmountable. Yes, they were going to have to face fear, but they believed God could give them the victory. Those 2 men were Joshua and Caleb. I don't think you even remember any of the other 10. I do remember after I came to Christ, and I was out of high school and all that, and was in college, and I come to Christ, and I still remember working in a children's Sunday school, and the little song, you know, 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, the 10 were bad. You say, how could they be bad? Because they caused Israel to wander for 40 years by their negative report of lack of faith. So these 2 fellows are not going for the purpose of fleecing. Okay? These people are not going for the purpose of deciding, are we going to go in? How hard is it going to be, etc.? this is what God does a lot of times. He'll, if you remember back in the next book of your Bible, Judges, off in the future, the past from here, future from where we're sitting in Joshua, with Gideon, he lets Gideon go down and hear the report from the mouths of those that God's about to conquer. So when we look at this thing, we see in verse 2, well, they went into came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So the picture is they're going into strangers. They're going into a part of town of anonymity. In a little while, she hangs out a scarlet, a red thread. And so to this day, in most parts of the world, or in many, many, many parts of the world, this part of town would be called the Red Light District. And it goes all the way back to your Bible, to the beginning of these things. So Rahab is one of these old, you know, God saves old sinners, the song says. To save sinners of whom I am chief, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1. And Rahab also ends up in the line of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. So God's grace and God's power is at work. And I'll tell you a little phrase that has helped me, especially when things just look like it's just a disaster. Okay? When it just looks like it's a dead end. And for all intents and purposes, life is a dead end. Okay? Remember this. God is never doing just one thing. The Lord has this amazing ability, because he's God, to weave all these things together. I mean, memorize it, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The reason you know most of your English versions have some fault in them is most of them say all good things work together. Well, that would not be a miracle. No, all things, for example, Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery, and Potiphar's wife lying about him, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, you need to love him. Now, isn't it great he doesn't say how much? Love me enough to die for me. Well, you can't die for him first and then still live for him, can you? You can just die to self. So Rahab gets in on this, and that's how God is. He's never doing just one thing. He's about to save Rahab and her household. Okay? And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Now, God could have made them basically invisible if he really wanted to. But he didn't. Instead, he gave Rahab a chance to be a blessing. And by risking her life, she ends up getting a double, triple blessing. And so never trust in this free lunch spirit thing where people, you know, listen, God's people are different. God's people are different. Here's these guys. They're Jews. They're Israelites. And so even though they might have dressed differently and stuff, their facial features and all that gave them away. Now, God's people are different, so they stick out in the world. Just like the Israelites did physically, you're going to stick out spiritually. You might even stick out by the way you conduct yourself, by the lack of certain things in your life, like vices, like your language, even your attire and dress. Now, look, that doesn't mean that some of us have to work outdoors with our hands and work on stuff and yet work in the community. And we might be wearing denim jeans and have to wear work boots and stuff. But there's something different about a Christian. And many times you can just about tell someone's a Christian. Not by being a Pharisee and all that. Listen, that some people may not notice it. Okay? Now, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Now, word had passed. Let me say this. This is way before technology, okay? Right? I mean, we're talking, my goodness, 1300, 1400 years before Christ. Okay? Probably 13 or 14th century B.C. before Christ. And when you're studying B.C., you start at Christ's work backwards. So 1400 B.C., and then as you get further down your timetable towards now, then it goes down 13, 12, like a countdown to the time of Christ. So that get that in your head, and that'll help you when you're hearing Bible times and Bible dates. And so the king of Jericho, verse 3, sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. So word had spread, as I was saying. And word had spread, and you'd be surprised how quickly and fast the word can spread without technology. Now, it's not going to spread across the water, the Atlantic Ocean, but who cares? I'm going to throw something in here, okay? And I've, I use technology. I have to for work. I'm thankful for it. I get to communicate with people that are dear to me around the world, literally. I get it, and I'm thankful for it. However, there's a great downside to the lack of discipline that most believers have when it comes to technology. If you were to live even a couple hundred years ago, your sphere of communication would be so incredibly smaller, but also your sphere of anxiety, of distraction, of comparing yourself to someone else, of shallowness would be different. You see, the thing that's happened is people are constantly distracted. When it was you and your town, we're only talking about a couple hundred years here, even 100 or so, and your newspaper and things like that, when it was that, you were able to be content. You were able to work hard at what you did. You were able to focus on your duties here in this life. But now it's all over the place. Now people are becoming far more discontent. But let me say this. Before all this technology, news traveled when it needed to that mattered, news that mattered. I would venture to say this without exaggerating, and it's not because I don't know how to use technology, and it's not because I think in itself it's, you know, the boogeyman. But I would venture to say that you could live happily, successfully now, and contentedly if you didn't have about 90% of the news you get. Because 90% of the news you get, and honestly, a few of you are prayer warriors, I get it, but most of you are not moved to slip aside and pray, focus. You'll think about, worry about, talk about the news around the world, but it doesn't spark that much prayer, okay? And so verse 3, the king of Jericho sent to Rahab and told her. Now Rahab faced a decision. When a king commands, when authority commands you to do something that's against what God's doing, you have a choice. Now just be careful here, okay? There's a lot of Christians today making a big deal out of geopolitical issues that God doesn't care about one bit. But in this case, these men's lives are at stake, okay? You'll find several places. Let's take, for example, when Moses was born and the midwives were purposely sparing these men children. They didn't tell the whole story. They were a part of allowing these men babies, these male babies, to live. But that's because Pharaoh put them in a place where they had to choose and a life was at stake. Not just money, but a life. Okay? When Abraham had Sarah lie about who she was and give a mere technicality that she was related to him distantly, that wasn't good enough for God because Abraham just thought his life was at stake, but it wasn't. Here, their lives are at stake. And so in verse 4, what does she do? And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Wist is just know, as in wisdom. What, W-O-T, which you find in your King James Bible, is no. Listen, you do not have to retranslate the Bible. You don't have to change your King James Bible. In fact, it's awesome because you get to learn a little bit of vocabulary. And then you can read other stuff from the past that really makes a blessing. And so she said, wist not, what not. I think of how people in the past have hidden people to save their lives. I think of Corrie ten Boom's testimony. And, you know, here's the deal. God will trade 5,000 for two when the righteous are at stake. When it's absolutely necessary, God will trade 5,000 for two. I mean, you got to watch this, the way God is. The Lord cares about his people. And someone says, well, that's not right or fair. I don't think he'd be God if he didn't. If God didn't honor people who honor him, and he's God, and he's got the right way, and he's offering it to everybody. You did not have to be born a Jew to get in. Rahab gets in. Ruth gets in. Okay? No, you didn't have to be that way. You could just decide to follow the Lord God. So she does this, and it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. She's given her story. All right? She says, there came men, verse 4, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. It came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So she makes up a story. You could call it a blessed lie. You say, well, I can't figure that out. I can't, easy. She's saving lives of men sent by God. These people have no right to where they're living. They could go any other place in the world, but in God's mind, they were squatters. They were rebelling against God. Verse 7, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords, F-O-R-D-S. A ford is a place where you cross a river. And you'll see different things about that all in history. Sometimes when it's a valley with a river, it's called a forge, like F-O-R-G-E, Pigeon Forge. Sometimes, and it's been shortened without the D. There's different variations. And the ford is a place to cross a river when God's not in a river parting mood. It's what I've written in the margin of my Bible here. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. It's a place where you can cross a river. Sometimes it's not dry, it's shallower. So a wagon can go across, or you can wade across, okay? And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. So maybe they're about to, you know, they're exhausted. Maybe they're about to sleep for the night. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us. So you remember when they brought King of Jericho the word. Now watch this. There's two men here to spy it out. Here's what had happened. The whole history of the promises to Abraham had passed all throughout the Middle East. All these things about promised land, about them coming across the Red Sea, all this news had traveled. And there were literally people who subsisted. They didn't get rich doing it as such, like they try to do now. But, you know, a lot of reporters and stuff, they don't get rich. It's just they make a living. They earn a crust. In other words, they put bread on the table. But it's what they do. Same thing then. News would travel by people. And so she said, I know, verse 9, the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror has fallen upon us. So the people of Jericho were concerned. They were terrorized. Your terror has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And so the Lord here, he saps their strength with fear. And, you know, this is why she says the Lord in verse 9. In Acts 10, this phrase, the Lord, is connected to the Gentile profession of faith in this way. Okay? She's buying into it. She's joining it, if you get me. She said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So as I said, this news travels fast. All this is in their minds. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So God had been proven himself. Now news is always vital, okay? And so for that 40-year span, this news had been traveling, and it had been going around the world, literally, of their known world, okay? And so here they're going around, and the news is traveling, and they're scared. They know their number's up. They still don't move out. That's what's going to happen with you. Remember, we're talking about victorious Christian living? Your old nature knows. In fact, it's pretty sharp. And it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, but it will rise up. You might be right in the middle of what God's doing in your life, and your old flesh rise up, and you better be careful. Because it'll be just as sneaky and religious, and it'll accuse the other party to you. You know what's amazing to me? Is how people are supposed to be so spiritual can get caught up in this trick of the accuser of the brethren. Man, How could they be so wise? They're not. And you might need to be careful you don't lose your wisdom doing that. So she says she knows. Now watch. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. So she knows that these are God-fearing men. And so even though terror has melted their hearts and they don't surrender, okay, she's going to ask them for this promise because she knows they're God-fearing men. Swear unto me by the Lord. Since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. So this is a smart thinking girl. And she's, from the moment she saw them, she's thinking ahead. She's like, whatever it does, I'm going to save their life. She says, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now, covenants can be beneficial. All right? People who will keep their word, it's great to make a covenant. It's reciprocal. Okay? Now, of course, it's most often conditional upon compliance. Okay? And it's going to be here. But understand this. There's a lot of people, and this is a scary thought in human relationships. There are a lot of people that are really hang on to their values. And if you cross their values, buddy, you're in trouble. But in so doing, they don't go, wait a minute, have I crossed somebody else's values? You find this in homes all the time. You find it today. And it's really being promoted is the problem. It's being scarily promoted today. Amongst TV and movies and that, and it's busted up relationships and homes and even futures. Why? Because these things are mutual. They're mutual agreements. The man answered her, watch, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. He said, we'll stand by it with our own lives. It shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So they make a deal. Now, verse 15, then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the town wall. Some historians say that this wall around this city was at least 10 foot thick. In other words, there were as if you had rooms around it, okay, in different parts. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. So she knows how these guys work. She knows the area. She knows their tactics. Okay? And so what she does here is she lets them down. And it's by a scarlet thread, verse 18. Now watch. It's called a cord. It's called a thread. And by the way, if you look at a rope, that's what it's made of. I know nowadays it's synthetic, polyester, etc. But it's just cords. A threefold cord is not easily broken. A three-wound rope is stronger than just a two. And so, verse 17, the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that, would you circle this with a pencil or a hot highlighter in your Bible, whosoever. What a great picture of the New Testament. And so the whole family, if they got in, could sit at that window and watch the whole 7-day march. And so she had to do the recruiting. She had to do the convincing. And it's like trying to get people to come to a Bible-believing church or a Bible, you know, Bible-bashing, Bible-thumping church. I still remember when we got my grandmother, my mama's side, to come to church. After we come to Christ, she came down to Florida from Ohio. And I remember we had her come to church, and the Lord was dealing with her. And somewhere along the line, because her mother was an old-time Christian out of West Virginia. I wasn't aware of that until many years later. But she came, and we took her to this meeting. Evangelist was preaching, and she was herself, we never said a word to her. She was convicted because she had, ever since I can remember, she smoked. I used to take the little bugler tool thing to have a little belt, and you'd put the paper in, and you'd put the tobacco in, and you'd wet it, and you'd roll it, and it'd turn into a cigarette. I would make hundreds of them for her. And I can remember her keep commenting about, you know, that surely God wouldn't hold against somebody smoking. I said, Grandma, it has nothing to do with that. It's about getting saved. And we were sitting there, and she was next to me, and I think on the other side of her was my mother. And the evangelist was preaching away, and he goes, now look, he said, I know people make a big deal out of certain habits. He said, now, for example, he said, smoking's not going to send you to hell. And her bony elbow poked me in the side like, see? And he paused, and he said, it'll just make you smell like you went there. Now, he's just being smart aleck, okay, so y'all don't freak out on me. But you should have seen her countenance drop, and I elbowed her back, you know, because we had a very, very close relationship. And I've thought about that so many times, you know, about trying to get family in and trying to get them to church and trying to get them under the gospel. And that's what she does here. You take, it's a cord in verse 15, it's a thread in verse 18, it's a line, you know, like a lifeline. She bound the scarlet line in the window, and it pictures the binding power of the blood of Christ. Threefold cord is not easily broken. When God binds you to Christ by the blood of Christ, you're bound. You're bound with Him through eternity. Jesus Christ would have to be banished from the presence of Himself and of God the Father to go there. You can't go to hell once you're bound to Christ. And we could go on and on about the eternal security, but it's very important. And so the idea of getting people under the gospel is that. She had to do the convincing and the recruiting. It's like trying to get somebody to come to church. You know, the Lord, the Bible talks about casting, slinging His enemies in the outer darkness in Matthew 22. You know, like a sling would be. And the picture is you're either bound to Christ or you're loosed from Him. And she knew the area so well, she said, I'm going to give you this information, you're going to get away, and you're coming back. And so that's what happens. In verse 17, the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. In other words, they're going to keep their part. In verse 18, they said, bring them in. The Bible talks about being numbered with transgressors. You know, you got to be willing to be with sinners to come to Christ. And you got to be willing to be with sinners to congregate with Christians, real saints. And if you're not, then you end up with a pharisaical religious type of church, okay? And we're getting close to our time right here. Excuse me. All right, so they are making this covenant, and it says, whosoever, verse 19, then it says, verse 20, if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Now let's do a little English, okay? Just a little bit of educating. I'm not being belittling. I'm just trying to encourage you. This is easy. Take the word AC, put it on the beginning of the word quit, a quit. What do we call it when you stop? You call it quitting time. They go, oh, well, it's quitting time. No, that's not the only use of the word. To acquit is to be free of something. If you're acquitted of something, it's disannulled. It's just another use of the word, to be quit of this thine oath which thou hast made us. There's a place over there where the Philistines say, let us quit ourselves like men. That's an abbreviated form of the word acquit. Let us acquit. Let us prove ourselves to be men. And so what they're saying is, it's like a legal thing. If you utter our business, if you tell what's happening, then we are free of the oath. So they're binding her to it. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days. Just the other day, Chambers had a saying, it said, one of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God. I've read much about these guys and their recon work and stuff, you know, nowadays, and their, you know, covert type missions, and maybe you have read about, you know, Operation Red Wings that went so badly and resulted in the book Lone Survivor, and Marcus Luttrell, you know, the only one survived from it. They were on a covert mission and everything went bad. These guys are waiting for 3 days until the pursuers return. The pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So patience is crucial in a lot of work. Patience is not procrastination. They're not procrastinating. They're being patient. And one of the hardest things to do sometimes is to wait on God. One of the hardest things to do sometimes is to trust God. Now, we're going to stop there because we want to come back about a report. About him reporting to this one man. We're going to have word prayer, and we will we'll stop our session here. We're out of time anyway that we've normally allowed, so let's do that. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your book. Thank you for the lessons. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us this day. Help us in just every way possible, Father, to love you, to live for you, and, Lord, to be ready. to serve you, to be available to you, and Father, to trust you by faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.